As we start the service, the message today, I want to share with you a post that I read online. It was some mothers that were sharing favorite Mother's Day memories, and this particular lady said that that she was still asleep when her two kids came busting in her bedroom door and told Mom, "Mom, stay in bed." And so she kind of thought they might have a plan going, and so she did what they asked, and she stayed in bed. And it wasn't long after that she heard some banging around in the kitchen and some clanking and some discussion, and shortly after, she could smell bacon up into, even wafting its way into the bedroom, and so she did what she was supposed to, and she stayed, and she waited, and you know what she was thinking, right? That the breakfast was probably on its way, so she waited, and she waited, and finally, she got a little concerned and thought maybe she better go downstairs to see what was going on, and so she went down into the kitchen, and she saw her two kids seated at the breakfast table eating breakfast. And she just kind of looked at them. They said, "Well, since it's Mother's Day, we thought that we would just cook breakfast for ourselves." And I hope if you've got plans today that you include Mom in the meal, okay? I shared that in the early service, and I had a lady catch me out in the lobby, and she said, "You know," she said, "I have a memory too of my kids cooking breakfast one morning." She said, "In fact, it was Mother's Day," and she said, "I woke up because I smelled something burning." And she woke up her husband, and it was about 30 seconds later that the youngest daughter busted into the bedroom with a plate of food, and she said, "Don't worry, Mom, I got the fire out." And evidently, the flame got pretty high. She was about 9, and she was able to get the fire out. So anyway, I don't know how adventurous your morning has been, but I hope it has been a good Mother's Day. We are in a short series this spring called Who's Who. And every week we are looking at a different person out of the Bible. It's kind of a biographical sermon series where we can look at these champions of our faith to see the examples that we, as followers of Christ, can follow. And we went to Caleb in week one. He is one that was described 7 times in the Old Testament as being one who was a fully devoted follower of Christ. Caleb was not one that was doing this half-hearted. He was not half-devoted. He was fully following the Lord. And then last week, we looked at a prophet, Jeremiah. And he was one that boldly stood on the truth of God's word, but we saw that he also had a great compassion for his nation. In fact, as he looked around and saw all that was happening, literally the nation was falling, he had a heavy heart, and so he was known as the weeping prophet. And again, something that we can learn even from Jeremiah as we look at the day in which we live. But today, we're going to consider someone who was described as favored by God. In fact, some versions use the phrase highly favored by God. And I thought about that description. What would it look like to live a life in which God would favor someone? In fact, we might even think of it as to be favored by God would mean that someone is living a life that is pleasing to him. And so this individual was described in that way. In this case, the champion of faith that we're going to be looking at not only pleased the Lord, but was blessed because of the way she lived. One verse that we're going to look at today will say that every succeeding generation after her would look back on her life and say, "Yes, indeed, she was profoundly blessed." Now, who do you suppose I'm talking about? Mary, that's right, Mother of Jesus. I thought she'd be an appropriate one to look at for today on Mother's Day. Of course, the Bible is filled with great women of faith that we can look to. And in Mary's case, whether we are young, whether we are old, whether we are women or men, we can all look and learn from the example that Mary set. So much about her faith and her life that is a model for each of us. Let's begin in Luke chapter 1. We're going to spend some time in Luke 1 and in Luke 2 at the beginning here, if you'd like to turn there. We're going to start with an announcement that an angel brings to Mary. And we start in verse 26. It says this: "In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you.' But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. The angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now, as we look at this passage, I know we're probably thinking back to not Mother's Day, but Christmas, right? We're thinking back to a classic Christmas passage, thinking of Mary and the angel and the surprising announcement that this young virgin woman engaged to be married was expecting a child. Child whom the angel said would be named Jesus. He would be indeed the Messiah. But I want us to begin by looking at where the angel meets Mary. And we see that Mary had a very common life. He went to Nazareth, a town in the region of Galilee. Now, Nazareth was a small town. It would have not been a town of great influence. It would not have been a wealthy type of influential city. It would have been a very common place, a small location. In fact, if you remember when Philip told Nathanael about Jesus coming from Nazareth, do you remember what Nathanael's response was? He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, that'd be like fighting words, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to have someone say that about your hometown? Well, that was kind of a common perception. And this, of course, was Nazareth. She was engaged to a fiancé by the name of Joseph, who had a common occupation as a carpenter. According to John 19, Mary had a sister. And so I say all this just to say that Mary was a regular person from a common, ordinary town. But as we examine her life and her faith, I think we're going to see that she has much that we can learn from. Now, I want to begin by stating that there are some ideas that have been given about Mary that we need to examine in light of Scripture, because there are some religious traditions that have really added to their perspective of who Mary was and is. And so whether that is from the Eastern Orthodox Church or from the Catholic Church, at times even from the Anglican Church, there are different doctrines about her that have been developed. And I just, again, want to say we want to look at Mary in light of what the Bible teaches, because many of these other things we don't find in Scripture, but we find them in religious tradition. Things such as that Mary was untouched by original sin. This is a doctrine known as the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she wasn't born as a sinner, nor did she ever sin, according to this, the sinlessness of Mary. There's also a doctrine that says that she was bodily ascended into heaven, rather than being buried, she ascended into heaven, and this is called the Assumption of Mary. Some reference her with a title that's not found in Scripture called the Queen of Heaven, a position of authority, and would lead some to even offer prayers to Mary. Again, these are ideas not found in the biblical text. In fact, let me give one more example. It's the idea that Mary remained a perpetual virgin, but that is not able to be reconciled with the fact that the Bible tells us Jesus had brothers and sisters. In fact, they're named right alongside Joseph and Mary in Matthew chapter 13. It says that Jesus went to his hometown and began to teach them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, aren't they all with us? So where does he get all these things?" And so I'm just pointing out the fact that people looked at Jesus, they knew where he was from, they knew his family, including his siblings. The first point here is that Mary was a regular person. She came from a common life, and she even spoke about her condition before God in Luke chapter 1. She said in verse 48, "He has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant." So she's thinking of herself in a very common way, a very humble, modest position before the Lord. But I think that's important, because we said that the angel said twice that she had found favor with God. And I think one of those aspects was her humility before God. Just think about what God can do with a humble vessel, someone who's willing to be used by him. Certainly, Mary is an example of that. God can take what the world considers a nobody from nowhere and make somebody out of them. Here's what Kent Hughes said in his commentary. He said, unlike riches and position, the grace of humility, the divine favor that comes to those acknowledging spiritual need, is available to us all. Anyone may have this gift of God if they are aware of their humble state. And I think we would agree that's really where it all begins. To walk with God, to know God, to even see a need for Jesus to be Savior and Lord begins in a humble state of dependency. And that's what we see exemplified here in Mary's life. She understood, indeed, that God was at work in her common life, but in a very uncommon way. She said this in verse 48 as well. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And I think that's a statement there of belief. Do you pick up on the faith, the certainty? The angel tells her what's going to happen, and she's like, I understand, I get it. This is a blessing. And all generations from this point forward will indeed realize that I've been blessed. She's saying that what the angel has said, it's going to be accomplished. So with that in mind, let's see her response to God's call as she expresses a truly remarkable faith. This is our second point for today. Now, over the winter months, we were studying the book of Daniel, February, March, and I began the book of Daniel, and we're gonna finish the book of Daniel this fall, but I began the book of Daniel by talking to our young people and said to teenagers and students, young people, Daniel is an example of a hero of the faith who had a strong faith in the Lord as a teenager. So he and his three friends, when they were in Babylon, they were young. They were teenagers in all likelihood. And yet, what do we see in Mary's life? Yet another example. She also was likely a teenager, probably 18, 19 years old, when the angel came to her and said to her that she was going to be expecting, she was expecting this baby. So again, when we read her response, I want us to look at that and say, this is the response of an older teenager, a young woman with an incredible faith and in hearing from the Lord and in following the Lord. And so for our young people today, may this be an example for us to see that she would be so committed at a young age. She definitely exemplifies one with a strong faith. Look at verse 38. She said, see, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So notice what's happening. The angel comes, he brings a message. And of course, she had a question at the beginning, right? But then now she's saying, let it be. May it happen, just as you have said. She is willing to be used by the Lord in such a manner. Instantly, humbly, joyfully. And the next thing she did is she went to tell her cousin, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was also expecting a baby. And listen to how Elizabeth hears what's happened and then makes a statement about the faith of Mary. Verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. So get what's happening here. She hears what the angel, Mary convey what the angel has said and that she is believing the message, and Elizabeth is telling her cousin, you have a strong faith. You have a strong faith. Blessed is she who has believed. Now think for a minute, who is Elizabeth? Who is she expecting? John the Baptist. And so this is just a nice little snapshot here of their exchange and how Elizabeth gives an affirmation of the faith of Mary. Then Mary responds with a beautiful statement of praise. Again, one that we would most likely remember hearing read during the Christmas season. Some even call it like a psalm of the New Testament. It's so powerful. We oftentimes call this the Magnificat, because she uses the word magnify or exalt or celebrate or praise, depending on what translation you're reading. But let's look at it together. Verses 46 to 55 of chapter 1. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. And his name is holy. Notice the attributes that she mentions in this word of praise. Verse 50, his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. Now, this is a tremendous statement of praise. There is so much in these few verses. But what I want us to realize is that she is very quickly connecting what the angel has said to the prophecies of old, the ancient prophecies, the promises that had been given to the people of Israel, that a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Rescuer would come. She gets it. She makes that connection. And she begins by worshiping the Lord. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. This word magnify in the Greek is megaluni. And we use that word mega to talk about something that is strong, something that is being made bigger or bigger than normal. We think of the word megaphone. We're taking a voice and we're making it bigger. We're making it louder. And she is saying, my soul is magnifying the Lord. Now you might say, how can we make God bigger? Well, we may not be able to make him bigger, but he can become bigger, as Mary is saying, within our souls. Think about magnification for a minute. Maybe you think about it in terms of a microscope, something that's very small. A microscope can magnify it so you can see the detail. Or maybe you can think of it as a telescope, something that's very large but very far away. And again, the telescope magnifies the detail. When we think of God, yes, very large. Lots of complexities with our Creator God. But what is Mary saying? I'm magnifying him. I'm enlarging him. He is enlarging himself within me. I'm getting to know him and details of him in a better way. And as Mary gives this word of praise, we are also able to have our understanding of him expanded. These words of Mary are saturated with Old Testament verses. In fact, we could have spent the entire sermon just looking at this Magnificat and making the cross references, because almost every single verse here that we're reading in Luke chapter 1 has a cross reference to an Old Testament verse, either a prophet or a verse. There's one in Genesis, there's several in the book of Psalms, and it's like she is so steeped in Scripture as an older teenage young woman, so steeped in Scripture that as she responds in praise, it's just Scripture that's pouring forth from her lips. Verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. This is very similar to a prayer that Hannah prayed at the birth of Samuel. And you can see this in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and in chapter 2, so many of the words. It's like she had this portion memorized. Verse 48, he has looked with favor on the condition of his servant. And in 1 Samuel 1, what is it that Hannah prays? She refers to herself as a servant. Verse 49, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Psalm 126, the Lord has done great things for us. It's as if she just has the Word of God pouring forth. There's several other examples we could give. Let me share one more. Verse 53, he has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Well, Psalm 107:9, for he has satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. Over and over again, she is thinking of the Word of God. But notice, it's not just what she says in these words that connect back to these Old Testament verses. It also gives us a picture of how she knew God. She used three different attributes there, particularly verse 49 and 50. Three divine perfections. She speaks of his power and his holiness and his mercy. Just think about that as a way of understanding. Yes, he is a powerful God, the creator God. He is a holy God, as we sometimes think, holy, 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 far separated from us. And yet that's not all. He's also a merciful God. Well, this is exactly what Mary was thinking of as she gave these words of praise. But they're not only seen, her faith, it's not only seen in these words. She also lived a life that demonstrated lasting devotion to the Lord. That's going to be our third point this morning, Mary's lasting devotion. Now, there's a little more we could say about the early life of Jesus, his dedication and up until the point when he was a child. But then let's fast forward about 30 years and let's pick back up in his earthly ministry. When Jesus, as an adult, as a teacher, is calling disciples, he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Mary shows up three different times. Here's the first one. The first one is at a wedding in Cana, John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. So this would have been near Nazareth. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." Now, do you remember what happened? What did Jesus do? Exactly. He turned the water into wine. And notice Mary had some role in this, right? And not in doing the miracle, but in bringing to his attention that there was a need. And she also witnessed his very first earthly miracle. Because up to this point, he had not done any miracles, and yet she is present at the first one. Now, the second time we see Mary is, again, when Jesus is in his home region, in his hometown. He's been teaching people, and word has gotten out that he could also heal. And so, as you know, crowds began following him. So let's pick up in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus entered a house, and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. When his family heard this, they set out to, look at that, restrain him, because they said, "He's out of his mind." Okay, remember, they knew him as a boy, right? They remembered his life as a child. And now they're thinking, how is he teaching like this? How is he doing these things? So of course, they would come to fully understand, but at this point, they were struggling. Look at what it says in verse 31. His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him and told him, "Look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you." His family was worried about him. And again, they didn't fully understand. They would later. They would understand. The third and final time that Mary appeared, can you guess when that was? Crucifixion. That's right. Just think about that. Here was the woman that gave birth to Jesus, the one who nurtured him as an infant, who raised him in her home, and now she's there watching the crowd mock him, torture him, beat him, nail him to a cross. So just think, she was right there taking it all in. John 19, verse 16. Then he handed him over, speaking of Jesus, to be crucified. Then they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went out to what is called Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him on either side, with Jesus in the middle. And if you jump just a few verses down, verse 25, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, we referenced her earlier, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And just think about that tender exchange that's happening. Mary is watching her firstborn being ridiculed and mocked and tortured, nailed to a cross. Jesus knew what was happening. He was going to die. And he is looking at his mother and he's looking at the Apostle John. And he's saying, take care of her, right? Be with her in this hour. Be with her in this moment. Watch over her. That's interesting as we think about her experience. No one would have understood Jesus better than Mary, right? The idea of absolute sinlessness, she would have seen that firsthand. She would have known him better than any, and I think we could even say she would have loved him more than any. And yet she did not flee. She was there, standing firm, watching her son go through all that he was going through. And yet he was dying for the sins of the world. I'm reminded of a passage that was given when Jesus was dedicated at the temple. You know, back in the Old Testament times, that's what would happen. Babies would be brought to the priest at the temple, and there was teaching that came out of the book of Exodus on how this ceremony was to take place. And so Joseph and Mary did this, and the priest at the temple was Simeon. And listen to what this looks like. Luke chapter 2, verse 33. His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Now again, we're back to Jesus as an infant, okay? Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother, Mary, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. Which, of course, the sign is the cross. But notice what it says in verse 35. And a sword will pierce your own soul. Some versions say, a sword will pierce your own soul also. Now, think about that. Fast forward back to the cross. Jesus is there. A soldier takes a sword and thrusts it into his side, a spear. And do you think maybe Mary is thinking about the prophecy from Simeon? Do you think it's as if a sword is going through her own soul as well? It had to have felt that way. Had to have been that way. In fact, some have even said, because Luke could write this, that maybe Mary was the one who told him this account so that he could put it in Scripture. So we see all of this and realize that Mary was there at that moment, the moment that Jesus was bearing the sins of the world. Now, I want to point out, she couldn't assist with the redemption. She couldn't assist as a co-mediator, as some religious traditions teach. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. Now, Mary is mentioned one other time in the New Testament, and it was after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let me just ask you, did you know that Mary was mentioned in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 1. So Jesus ascends into heaven, and an angel is there present to state what has happened. And the disciples, how many of them are at this point? 11. They go to Jerusalem. They go to the upper room, and we pick up in verse 14. They all were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So this is right before Pentecost, when the Spirit would come. We have Mary there. I want to point that out because even after all that she has seen firsthand, she's still present. She's with the disciples. She's with the church, if you will. She's there committed and faithful. So whether it's in her late teenage years or years after, what do we see? But a remarkable faith that's lived out with lasting devotion. Would you agree that there's much we can learn from the example of Mary? Well, as we finish, let me give you just four things to think about. Maybe four nuggets. There may be one that jumps out for a word of application for you today. Here's the first one. Mary lived a life, as we said at the beginning, that was favored by God. Think about that. What a testimony, what a tribute to live a life that is favored by God or a life that is pleasing to the Lord. To apply this, we would look at our own lives and say, Lord, help me to have that kind of faith, that kind of humility, that kind of wisdom. Help me to live a life in a way that will find your favor. That's an example from Mary. Secondly, Mary was a humble servant who was willing to be used for God's glory. She didn't object. She didn't resist. When the angel said, "This is the plan," she was all in. She was ready to move forward in faith. And I think that for us to see that she even calls herself a servant is an example for us to think. What about our calling? Certainly it's going to be different than hers, right? None of us are going to bear the Messiah. But what is the calling that he has for our lives? To be like Mary is to accept that call and to be a servant of God. Number three, Mary had a true heart of worship for God. I love the Magnificat. I love the way in which she's able just to state words of exaltation to God. And she even combines it in with her own life story, doesn't she? What the Lord has done for me. Do you have a story? Do you have a testimony? Do you have a statement of praise that you could give of how the Lord has worked in your life? That's, again, an application we can make from Mary's life. Well, number four, finally, Mary demonstrated a life committed to the Lord. That's how I ended the message, looking, whether you see her in the teenage years or whether you see her much later in life, we see that she is one who was committed and faithful. And so as we think about this great champion of the faith, a model of faith, may we together on Mother's Day even be able to look back and say, yes, she was right. And we, generations later, can agree that she truly was blessed. And I would say that we are blessed by getting to hear and think about her story, her testimony, and her life. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to apply his word. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet one more champion of the faith, and one that had a very unique and special role by bearing the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for her faith, for her testimony, for her praise, for her willingness to be your humble servant. And God, may we reflect on her life and ask how you might want to work through us. Lord, I pray for each of us today that we could find that piece of application. And maybe for some, it's an invitation to know you, to believe in you, to trust in you, and to live lives that follow after you. So Father, would you take your word today, place it within us, help us to apply it by the grace and the strength that you provide, and we will give you the glory for it. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.